It's kind of good to give you a little time to work your songbook, get it ready. Hope you turn to that number. Easton will lead us in just a moment. If you'd like to take your Bibles, we'll look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Do you know who wrote the book of Hebrews? A lot of speculation. A lot of people think that Paul did. There are certain things about the style of this particular epistle that would suggest that, but not everybody is willing to commit that. But one thing about reading the Hebrew letter is if you're looking at the blood of Christ and you're looking at the impact that it made on our lives and the intent of Jesus shedding His blood, there's a great deal of understanding about how life changed from the old covenant to the new covenant, about how we approach God under days of old, that Moses that Fred was reading for us, his birth and the time that would come, that he would be the great deliverer of God's people, and that he would have the covenant and receive the promises of God that would bring the people of Israel out of bondage into a direction toward the promised land, and they'll become his people, and how that has changed with our life under the new covenant with Jesus Christ. But if you understand the power of the blood, the power of Jesus in shedding of the blood, that it is intended to change our lives, and that takes a great power, that takes a great determination, to where we recognize not only being redeemed, but being restored to where we would be a people zealous for good works, that we would see the blood and understand that Jesus loved us, and our response should be such to where we recognize that love and are willing to be the church, spotless and blameless, and put into our life a sense of holiness and determination. That we recognize that we can have peace with God, and that peace spills over to where we recognize we do not have to go to bed fearful, that we can know what our eternal life is going to be like because Jesus and His blood took away the wrath. He stepped in between us and God and enabled us to be reconciled to God again. And that's power. It's interesting as the Hebrew writer is talking about this motivation in our life to respond to the gospel of peace, to where we have dedicated lives. Here in chapter 10, it's interesting that it is filled with exhortations to remain faithful. To remain faithful. And it causes us to really ask out loud, am I struggling with faithfulness? And how can that be if we fully understand the difference that the blood of Jesus Christ intends to make in our lives? And the call that He has here is warning us about sinning. Now, you know, when we think about sin sometimes, we're afraid that we will step into a trap that Satan, our enemy, might make, and how temptation come in our life to where we are prodded into our weaknesses, and perhaps one of His fiery darts connects with us as we just happen to drop our shield at the wrong time. If you look in chapter 10, where our study is, verse 26, talking to believers, he says, if we sin willfully, that's not accidental sin. That's not just taking a wrong step. That's a sense to where he is calling us to take seriously the danger of us falling away, of us no longer being faithful to the life and the choices that Jesus brought for us in the shedding of His blood. And to remain faithful indicates that we understand the power that is in the blood and we refuse to take our eyes off of it. I'd like to look at three different things with you this afternoon and challenge us about our faithfulness. Here in Hebrews 10, I think it's fair to ask, why should we desire to remain faithful? What is it about the blood of Christ that causes us to see what special privilege that we have standing before God? Well, if you'll look here in our text in chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. He reminds us of three things here. One is that we can access the holiest because of the blood of Jesus. Well, what does He mean by the holiest here? Well, He's talking about we have a special position with Him because of the fact that He is a sacrifice that is far better than any sacrifice under the old law. That the shedding of His blood was not a temporary atonement. It was not carrying our sins forward. He allowed us to be in a special place to where we can approach God because of Jesus being our mediator, and He is a better sacrifice. And not only is He a better sacrifice, but He's a better high priest. He brings us right into the presence of God. How does He do that? Well, He says two different ways. By His blood, we can enter the holiest. Verse 19 is we can have confidence that we can access the throne of God. And then He says He does that by a new and living way, which He consecrated through His flesh, through His death. It has brought us a new and living way, which suggests He's the better high priest, in that now we can go to God without having to go to the tabernacle, to the temple. We can do that through Jesus Christ Himself. In John chapter 14, He gave the message to His disciples as He was getting ready to depart, that He was the way, He was the truth, and He was the life. And where He was going was to prepare a place. And His promise was that He would return again for us. And the peace that He brought was for us to know that He is working in heaven for us even today. The third thing is we have a better covenant. The covenant that Moses had for his people. The covenant that he had reminds us of the way in which we can approach Him, not in the direction of a place made with physical hands, but have a change of heart to where we can approach God right now. We can approach God if He gives us tomorrow. We can approach God and have confidence that in doing that, He'll be with us and hear our petitions and be ready to help. The blood of Jesus brings us access to the very dwelling place of God today. And so we ought to remain faithful. We ought to understand that's what Jesus bled and died for, was to put us in the presence of God and to be justified in His sight. In 1 Peter 3, chapter 18, Peter said, "For Christ also suffered once for sins." He was the just. He suffered the just for the unjust. We're the unjust. "That He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." I think one of the most sincere inner desires for every creation of God that has a human spirit is to be right with God, is to understand how to be in the presence of God, how to have God on their side, how to know that God is with them, that God has not forgotten them. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the life that He lived and the death that He incurred, Jesus did that through His blood. We ought to remain faithful to Him. And yet, let's say that we understand in the Scriptures that we looked at this morning that Paul emphasized the power of the blood and what it means for us. And yet, for our adult class and for those that study, let's say Paul's missionary journeys. He went to place and place and place, and he presented the message of Jesus Christ. He presented the message about His blood and His death and the importance of it. He presented the fact that Jesus was the fulfillment of the old law and that it was a schoolmaster pointing toward Jesus, and when He came, He was rejected by men. And yet there were many individuals that heard that message and rejected it. There were individuals that grabbed hold of that message and responded to Calvary and became believers and became baptized believers to where they entered into the kingdom. And yet they did not remain faithful. How is it if the blood has this power that men and women do not stay faithful to it? I want you to look at Luke chapter 9 and look at an example that Jesus gives us of an event that took place to Him in His travels. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 57, Luke gives us this account where it says, "It happened as they were journeying on the road that someone said to Jesus, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head.'" Then Luke said in verse 59, "Then He said to another." Well, what that means is we're missing something in between there, right? Where the individual said, I want to follow you. And Jesus made a response that you're going to have to get ready for a lifestyle where you have no place to lay your head. You're going to have to get ready for sacrifices that's come. Life is going to be difficult, and there's no response about what He will do next. Now here's Jesus, not Paul. Here's Jesus, the master teacher. Here's Jesus, the one that they could see the power and authority of God. And yet when they display a desire to be a disciple, to be a follower, Jesus will point out what it really takes to follow. And here, He's acknowledging that it's going to change the comforts of your life. It's going to change the things that you're holding on to that, well, you enjoy. There are things that perhaps in the dedication of a life that is pursuing holiness, obedience to the commandments of God, there's going to be changes that will take place. There will be places that you'll no longer go. There will be relationships you'll no longer hold on to. And there is sin in our life that we will be called to repent and turn away from. Jesus indicates that there'll be many that will abandon the faith because they won't change their lives. In John 3, verse 19, Jesus said this to Nicodemus when Nicodemus was searching for the way into the kingdom. He said, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." If you spend your life in the Word of God, it's going to expose us for who we are. It's going to reveal sin that may be in our lives that maybe we don't even recognize, but we've become so comfortable with. There will be a call for repentance and to totally put off the old life that was influenced by the world and largely dictates how we talk, dictates what we define as pleasure, dictates what we do for fun, and recognize that there are many aspects of our life that when the light is fully exposed on it, there needs to be changes in our life. And many will not make those changes. And having to choose between their personal lifestyle and Jesus Christ, they'll abandon the faith. I want you to look at the next one there in verse 59. There'll be three encounters very quickly that Jesus has on this journey. Verse 59 says that there's another one that comes. And Jesus said, "Follow me." And the response that He makes is, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Now you be honest, if this is probably not the first time you've seen this passage. And chances are, even today, when you look at it, you just think, wow, you know, that's pretty firm. That's pretty solid. For an individual to say, "I'll follow you, and I'm ready to be your disciple, but I need to go bury my father first." And Jesus rebukes him. You know, we understand under the old law and understand the way of life here, even from our standpoint, we are called to honor our father and our mother. And that the important aspect of our faith, even under the old law, was to be faithful stewards for those that brought us into life and to treat them with dignity and continue to be devoted to them. And you can well understand that even in life itself, when it comes time to take care of our parents, whether they are healthy or not, we should be there for them. But I want you to look at one thing that we tend to forget when we look at this passage. It doesn't say that the fellow's father had died. What it says is, let me go and bury my father. And what he is suggesting here is let me go and stay at home. And as I take care of my father, when he dies, then I'm going to get his inheritance. So let me go and fulfill, and then I'll follow you. Kind of goes back to the prodigal son. You remember how that worked? And the division of the property and the prodigal asking for his possessions and the older son sitting back and being faithful. And then when the prodigal come back, it really burned the elder son up. And part of that was because it impacted his inheritance again. Here is the example that there are things that we may have, there are things that we pursue in this life that we won't let go. You remember Jesus' simple teaching in Matthew 6:33. Of all the things that clutter our mind and our devotion to God and the kingdom, He simply instructs us, put the kingdom first. Put the kingdom first. It's not a call that we cannot have. It's not a call that we sell all that we have. But when it comes to following and being faithful to the power in the blood, there are times in which our pursuit of earthly treasure gets in the way of everlasting treasure. So he would say, let those who are there in the neighborhood take care of the treasure that's being pursued by man. But you go and preach about the kingdom of God. You go and preach about the kingdom where our treasure should be. I think in that song that Easton led for us, "This World's Not My Home," did you see where it says, "The angels beckon me"? Why do you think the angels are hollering at us? They're trying to get our attention to pursue those things that are eternal, to pursue those possessions that are everlasting, and not put those barriers up for God. Now, I said there was three, and there is. Look at verse 61. And another one also said, "Lord, I will follow you." Now, that's a statement of commitment in it. That's a statement of someone that's wanting to be a disciple. That's what we want. He says, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at the house." Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So what was wrong about going back to the house? Going back to the house was saying goodbye and telling the family, here's what I've decided to do. And going back to the house and telling the family, here's what I've decided to do, well, let's be honest. You know, some of the most gut-wrenching preparation statements we ever made was going telling Daddy what we really would like to do. I'd really like to have the keys to the car. And just saying that, we understood that that didn't mean that we would get them just like we wanted. And chances are they'd talk us into something else that needed to be there. When you're talking about going home and telling them goodbye, Jesus said, I didn't come to make peace. I'm going to divide households. And that's exactly what happens. There are people at home sometimes that won't agree with the faith choices that you have made. There are individuals that are in your circle of friends that will pull you back and say that you're ridiculous for taking those choices and taking that path. There are relationships that keep us pulled away from making those advances and improvements in our life to where we get closer to God. Because it may be that their lifestyle will be revealed, and the only way to fully let go is to take no. Put it simply, Jesus in Matthew 10:38 says, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." It's questioning our commitment to discipleship. It's questioning our determination to be faithful to Him. It's understanding that there are times in which my choices about how I want to live And I'll make decisions related to it. And unfortunately what will happen, and we see it everywhere today, is our gospel is changing because of individuals that don't want to be faithful. Individuals that will not give up their lifestyle choices, will not give up their possessions, will not give up their relationships. So we change our message saying you can have both. What we have today is a people that proclaim to belong to Jesus Christ, but they are not committed to a life of holiness. They're not committed to a life of faithfulness. They're not committed to the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed so that we might be clean. Clean from the sin that so easily embeds us in this life. Well, look at the Scriptures. And let's challenge us to be faithful. And the Hebrew writer here will help us with that, is to call us to be faithful and stay in allegiance to Him. He says, all right, we can enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We have this new and living way. And we have this high priest over the house of God. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's let the blood work. The blood was intended to cleanse us. Let's be clean. The blood was intended to take away the wrath of God, because when God looks at sin, He has wrath, and He will respond to sin, and sin will not be in heaven, and sin will not continue to reign among His people. So let us have that confidence, for the wrath of God is not directed toward us, because the blood has cleansed us. So it says, let us draw near. How do you do that? How do you draw near? Well, if you understand the power of the blood, and your faith continues to take you to Calvary, then prayer is the most solid outpouring of our faith. It is that if we have that confidence, we will pray. And if we are confident in our God, we will pray. And so He says, bring your confidence, bring your cleansing, and come before God. Let us draw near. Then look what He says next in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Now, when you're talking about holding on and holding fast, He's talking about our hope, and He's talking about our patience, to where we will continue to endure. And there are many aspects of our life and our commitment to God where He'll take us along paths to where God will be glorified. But even in those paths, sometimes we can see how His glory is coming, and sometimes we can't see. Sometimes it is testing that God will do for us to build up our faith. But it is our hope that continues to be faithful. So He says, hold fast. Don't waver. Allow God to continue to display His power and be confident that He is directing your everyday life. Patience is our response of hope. And then look what He says next, verse 24, where He says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another. If prayer is our response of faith, and if patience is our response of hope, then understand when we attend together, that's the outpouring of love. And we can talk about how we love each other. We can talk about how we've learned about God's love and how that He demonstrated through Jesus Christ. But there is no greater power of us truly displaying our love by attending together with brothers and sisters in Christ. And notice He says here there is purpose in that. That purpose is in order to stir up love and to stir up good works. You remember what Titus learned from Paul in his epistle? Those good works was one of the reasons that Jesus shed His blood. To redeem us, to purify us, So I would tell you, as we consider one another, we remind each other about the power of the blood to keep our focus where it ought to be. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When we consider one another, it is the opportunity to build strength as a church. It's the opportunity to build up and make stronger as the church. When we consider one another, it is that time to where we are not so much focused on the fact we're getting nothing out of being together, but it's what we're putting into being together. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. The Bible says, for the love of Christ compels us. What does that mean to you? The love of Christ, well, it empowers us. It moves us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. What He's saying there is, the more I look at Jesus Christ, the more I am moved. The more I am compelled. The more I intend to grow. The more I want to experience His power. And this is what compels me about the love, that He died for all. And if He died for me, and He did, then it's my determination that I'm not going to live for my own personal lifestyle. I'm not going to live for my own personal possessions. I'm not going to live for my own personal relationships. I'm going to give my life to Him. And when you fully realize that, I will tell you, fully understand the power of the blood. Easton, did you say 287? On your way to 287, stop at 159. You know this song. It is a powerful song that many times is sung as we are preparing our mind to partake of the blood of Jesus, to partake of the cup, which represents the blood, to examine ourselves, to think about the past of what took place at Calvary, to think about the present where I am in my sin, and to think about Jesus coming again and my faithfulness of looking to the cross every week as God allows us to live. Here's the verses that are significant. When my love to Christ goes weak, when for deeper faith I seek, then in thought I go to Thee, Garden of Gethsemane. There I walk amid the shades while the lingering twilight fades. See the suffering friendless one weeping, praying there alone. When my love for man grows weak, when for stronger faith I seek, hill of Calvary I go to that scene of fear and woe. There behold His agony suffered on the bitter tree. See His anguish, see His faith, love triumphant still in death. Then to life I turn again, learning all the worth of pain, learning all the might that lies in a full sacrifice. When your love for Christ grows weak, see the blood. When your love for your fellow man grows weak, see the blood. When you get in a position to where you think that you're not making a difference for Jesus Christ, open your eyes and see the blood. And if you see and recognize that Jesus bled for you, but you are choosing to sin willfully, then that blood can still cleanse you if you'll obey through repentance. If you'll obey by coming back. And if you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ and you want to follow Him, understand it needs to be serious repentance, not shallow repentance. You need to put off all of the old sins and you need to put on Jesus Christ. And I hope that if you're in sin, you'll do that this afternoon. And here's why. That last verse. I want you to turn back to life. Because usually when we forget the power of the blood, we withdraw ourselves from the influence of those that we love most. And kind of like Adam and Eve, we'll go off in hiding. You need to turn to life again. You need to be the servant of God that He intended you to be. You need to make the impact of love. You need to make the impact of faith. You need to be the influence of hope for somebody that's in your life. Because chances are high God put you there for a reason. So get it together and see the power of the blood. And come back to life again. And hold up the banner of the cross in faithfulness. And we can help you do that. Let us stand and come while we sing with Easton.